We're turning the Word of God to the book of Genesis and to chapter 12. Genesis and chapter 12. And now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thee, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Beth-el, and pitched his tent, having Beth-el on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to meet a wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading, once again, of his precious word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal Father, as we come to look at the word of God once again tonight, we pray for guidance from thyself. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst lead us in our thoughts and meditations through these words of scripture, and that they might be applied to us, and that we might see the way that we take also. And Father, that we might learn the lessons, because these things that were done for ensamples, the scripture says, that we might have teaching from this great book of the Lord. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to learn, that we might grow in grace, that we might grow in wisdom and in knowledge. And Father, that we might apply to ourselves those things which we see in the word. So bless us tonight. Help me as I would bring forth certain thoughts which have come to my mind from the text here. And Lord, we pray that they may be applied both to me and to all who are gathered here. And Father, we pray that thy name may be glorified. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to draw your attention to the 8th verse of chapter 12. The 8th verse, it says, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Beth-el, and pitched his tent, having Beth-el on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. That's verse 9, just in case you thought I'd lost the place, but it is that verse as well. So verses 8 and 9, really. Last time we were thinking about Abraham and how that he came out of the land finally, and came into the plain of Moreh, and we saw that the Canaanite was yet in the land. And it occurred that the Lord had not brought Abraham away from all the troubles and trials and difficulties of life, but that he had taken him out of his comfort zone. He had taken him away from those things which should apply to him particularly, because of the family, because of his father's house, and because of the land in which he lived. And he has brought him forth, but he has not delivered him from every trouble, not delivered him from every difficulty. He has come into the land of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites were a cursed people, as we have seen before. We find that Canaan was cursed, and that the Canaanites throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the early Old Testament scriptures, are the subject of the judgment of God because they have sinned against the Lord. And we looked into that somewhat last time. And when the Lord appeared unto Abraham, it says that he builded there an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so he marks his place, and he gives a testimony, if you remember, a testimony amongst the Canaanites, so that they could never say that there was never any testimony, that they didn't know that there was a God in heaven. Abraham has marked the place. He has built an altar. He has worshipped. He has made a sacrifice upon that altar, and that the people should know. And certainly those who were there at that time with him, who even went with him when Lot was taken away into captivity, they knew Abraham well. So there was a testimony amongst them. And we were thinking how important it is that we should have a testimony before the world, that none in that day can say, well, we didn't know. Nobody ever told us. We should have a testimony individually and as a church amongst the people that there is a God in heaven. And whether they hear or whether they forbear, that testimony needs to be there. And we need to honor the Lord and to set him before the people. But we read then in verse 8 that he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. And Abraham is traveling southward. He is going on in his travels. And he is still, as we use the words from Hebrews, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He is a wanderer. He is someone who is just sojourning, really, in the land. He has a purpose there, but he is seeking for something which is not to be found in a physical land. He is looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so he continues on his journey. And at the outset, perhaps we'll just set out the thoughts which are upon my mind, so that you know where we're going and what we're kind of thinking about here. And that is that when the Lord has saved us, maybe the Lord has saved you here tonight, and I trust that you do know the Lord, but if the Lord has saved you, he hasn't brought you out of all troubles. He hasn't taken you away from everything that you knew before. You're still in the land of the Canaanites, so to speak. You are still travelers in that land. We've been studying the book of 1 Peter, and we see there in 1 Peter how Peter speaks to the people there. In the second chapter in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Strangers and pilgrims. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And we wander in this world. This world, as the old songwriter wrote, is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We are looking for something which is somewhere else. And yet we're still here. And Abraham, as he travels down from the north. He comes all the way there to Sichem or Shechem. And there he makes the altar to the Lord, establishes his presence, establishes the presence of the Most High God. And then he removes from thence and he travels south again to the place between Bethel and Hai. And we read in verse 8, "And there he builded an altar unto the Lord." So I want to think about this encampment, first of all, what he has done. So he has upped all of his stakes. He's broken camp, and he has travelled now south, and he has come into a new place. And so in Abraham's travels, first of all, we see this encampment, and we are told where it is. It has a particular position in the land. And it's interesting that the words which are used for it are not the words of Abraham's day, but they are rather the words of Moses' day. And you'll see there that it speaks about Bethel and it speaks about Hai. Now, Bethel was called such because Jacob slept and saw that ladder which went up to heaven with the angels ascending and descending upon it. But Jacob had not yet been born. It was not yet called Bethel. In fact, we read in the scripture that before it was called Bethel, it was called Luz. And so it had another name. But Moses is looking back. And if it has another name, then we have to ask the question, well, why does he use this name in particular? Surely there must be some significance in the fact that he doesn't use the name Luz, but he uses the name Bethel, and he uses the name Hai of these two places. And he's pitching in between them. And perhaps there is a reason for this. So Hai is on the east. Now, he's come from the east, of course. The east is the place for the rising of the sun. And the east is where Ur of the Chaldees was. And so he has travelled from the east because it actually specifies that it was Hai on the east and Bethel on the west. Hai on the east. So on the east side from where he has come is this place called Hai. And Hai means a heap or a ruin or a destruction. And that seems to me to be significant, that he has come from destruction. Perhaps it was significant to John Bunyan as he talked about the city of destruction and how a Christian came out of the city of destruction and went on toward the celestial city. And here, of course, he has left that destruction and he is coming now into the land which the Lord had called him to. And he is going toward the south. He has no particular place to go. He is wandering, so it seems, through the land, but going southward still. And as he comes, here we see to the east, the place of destruction, the place of demolition. And then on the west is the house of God. And he is between the two. Is that not descriptive of our lives? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives and brings us under conviction and shows us the sins which we were entrapped by, ensnared by, chained by in the world, when he reveals those things and we come under the conviction of sin, when he reveals himself by the Spirit of God to our hearts, that we call upon him and say, Lord, save me. Then the Lord has called us out of that old world, that old fleshly world, and brought us into a new place. But troubles haven't ceased. We are still in the world, but not of the world. We have been delivered from the power of the world, from those things which held us in the past, but we still have all of the temptations there. And it would have been easy, I would suggest, for Abraham, having left Ur of the Chaldees, to fit in very easily with the Canaanites. The Canaanites seem to be, as we go on, friends of Abraham. We find when Abraham's wife Sarah dies that he goes to buy a parcel of land and he wants to pay them the money. He says, well, money's nothing between us. We are friends. I'll give you the piece of land. Abraham insists on paying for it, but he's friends with these people, and it would be so easy just to fit in with them. But no, he doesn't fit in with them, and he doesn't fit in with the people from whence he has come, and he is kind of wandering in the world. And how often do we feel as Christians that it would be lovely if the Lord had saved me and taken me straight home to heaven? It'd be wonderful if I didn't feel this conflict the whole time of sin which takes hold of the flesh and drags me down, so to speak, into the mud and the mire again. And then another time the blessing of the Lord is upon me and I'm raised up and I rejoice in the Lord, and then something catches my eye and I'm away back toward the world, and then I'm drawn away once again in the reading of the word, and perhaps someone preaches the word and I'm lifted up. And why didn't the Lord just save me and take me to heaven? Where is this city that I seek? Why, having left our home nation and our kindred and our father's house, has the Lord not just taken us to a place of righteousness and victory? Why are we still wandering in the land? Well, the Lord has much to teach us, much to instruct us in this land. And it seems to me that Abraham, as he walks through the land with all of the entourage that he has gained, as he comes through this land, there he is seeking the Lord. Just seeking the Lord. And he's at this time between Bethel and Hai. He is at this time pitching his tent, moving from one place to another. He has built an altar. He could have stayed there at that altar. But this world is not his home. He is not in a fixed position. He is always moving. He is always traveling. Life goes on. And so he removes from thence, verse 8, unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. There is something else to say also concerning this, and that is that the word east in the Hebrew speaks of something which is former, something which was before. It speaks of that which is ancient. And the word west speaks of toward the sea. It is referring to the sea. It is a place of water. And when you think about the west, it is speaking about the sea, which is the border of Israel. And so we have that which was former and that which is before him. And that's where we are. The old life is former. We could have gone back. And as Hebrews says, if they had sought out that fatherland from whence they came out, they could have gone back to it. But he doesn't go back. But where does he go, which is forward, when the Lord hasn't said, right, put down roots here, build a house, and this is your piece of land? And the Lord doesn't say that to us, does he? He doesn't say, put down roots in the world. Gain as much as you can. I will make you rich. I will give you a name. I will make everybody look up to you. He doesn't say that. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where thieves break through and steal, and the rust comes in and destroys, and the canker to wipe out everything that we have. We are wandering through. We are among the Canaanites. This is the encampment. But what we do see here of Abraham is that when he comes to this place between Bethel, the house of God, and Hai, the heap of ruins, there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. How important it is that we are always in the presence of the Lord in our lives. You know, there are times when we build altars, so to speak, not in the literal sense, of course, but there are times when we draw near to the Lord. And we are close to him, and we are reading the scriptures, and we are taking them in, and we are giving time to our fellowship with the God of heaven who hath redeemed us. And we're in fellowship with him. And there are times it seems that we leave the altar behind and forget. And is that not what we see here of Abraham? Because coming down between Bethel and Hai, pitching here in the mount, he builds an altar unto the Lord and says, and called upon the name of the Lord. He invokes the name of the Lord. He prays and he is close to the Lord. But then verse 9 says, and he journeyed going on still toward the south. And he leaves behind the altar. And this is the second altar which he has built. The first altar he has left behind. The second altar now he has left behind. But we read of no third altar. And it seems that leaving the altar behind, he continues on. Is it not true that sometimes for us that we have had a time of blessing, a time of joy in the presence of the Lord, and it begins to seem too same-ish to us, and we go on in the strength of that, and we forget the Lord? Well, we've read the scriptures before, have we not? We know the book of Genesis. We've read it many times. We know the New Testament. We've read the Gospels through. We know those letters of Paul. We know where they are. We know what they say roughly. We remember verses from them. And when we come back to read them again, there are verses which they just come back to our mind, and we begin just to go over them very quickly. We don't really give any time to them anymore. And we go on in life and we still utter those fast prayers to the Lord every now and again. But that quality time to spend with the Lord, we don't have that anymore. We've left the altar behind. We are going on still toward the south. And the very south in this expedition of Abraham has something to say to us. Because the word here for south is the word Negev. And the Negev is there today. It's still called the Negev in Israel. And the Negev comes from an unused root which means parched. It is a parched land. It is a land where little grows. There is grazing there, but it's a place which gets not very much rain during the year. And sheep can be sustained there for a short time. But here he goes on to this parched land. Is there not significance once again? How will we leave the altar of the Lord where we are calling upon the name of the Lord, and we go off then and we end up in a parched land, a dry land where no water is, and we begin to suffer in that land? And sometimes we're carried on into that land, as we will see in just a moment. So here he is, he's going down toward the Sinai Desert now, traveling on still toward the south. Friend, how careful we must be to have the altar always with us, to always be walking with the Lord, because we are surrounded by desert. The spiritual desert which takes hold of our hearts so easily and brings us into temptations, not necessarily temptations to sin, but temptations to coldness, temptations to worldliness, temptations just to live like the world and pay little attention to the things of God. And what do we find that as Abraham travels to the south, going on still toward the south? Do we read of an altar? No. But there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Went down into Egypt to sojourn there. There is an extremity now then. He has come to an extremity in his life. There is a problem which has arisen in this desert place. And his first thought isn't to turn round and go back to the altar at Bethel. Now, Bethel is a place where there is grazing for the sheep. It is a place which is blessed. It is a place which is a place where he could easily have returned to. And there was an altar there, but he doesn't go there. No, he carries on down and he goes down into Egypt. Just look at chapter 13 for a moment. And the beginning of it, it says, and Abraham, we'll see this at some point, but in Abraham, it says, went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. But look what has come in between. Is that wandering into Egypt. And that wandering into Egypt, as we will see subsequently, was a drag upon him and caused a lot of damage in his life. But he doesn't return to the Lord. Now, why does he not? Well, let's just think about this man as he travels southward. So he has left Bethel and Hai, is traveling now down toward the Negev to this desert land. And in the desert land, of course, it's going to be hard enough. But then there's a famine in the land and he can't supply his need. Now, if he had been on his own, and remember what the Lord had said at the beginning, and we've noted this before, that the Lord says to him, get out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. So he calls Abraham alone. He calls Abraham with his wife, because two shall be one flesh. But he calls Abraham alone and he is to go out into the land which the Lord would show him. But what has he done? He has gone into Haran. He has gathered there lots of people. He now has servants. He has herds. He has so many things with him. And all of this has become ballast to him. And now, traveling down to the south, he is not just thinking about what he is going to do. On his own, he might have survived. On his own, he may have found enough water, enough food, or he could have gone to someone's house, or he could have wandered wheresoever he will to find that. But he's not just thinking of himself now, is he? He has all this ballast around him. He has cattle. Where is he going to feed the cattle? Where is he going to find enough water for all of these servants? How is he going to supply the need for all of these people? And how often it is that when we get into the world, the world just carries us on. It's, I don't know, if perhaps in your youth, maybe you're still in your youth, you've run downhill and you get to the point where you think, I'm never going to be able to stop, because there is this momentum behind you. And there is a momentum behind Abraham. He's not running downhill, but he's running down toward the south. With all that is around him pressing him on, the only thing he seems to be able to do is to turn aside and go into Egypt. There are the seven heads of the river there, of the Nile. There are riches there. There is food there. There's always food there in his mind. And so he goes down. And his idea, his thought there is to sojourn. But as he comes towards it, he begins to see that there are dangers even there in Egypt. And he has to protect himself. And then comes this pact which he makes with his wife, that she shall call herself his sister and he will call her his sister, and try to survive. But why is he there if he needs to survive? So often we are caught up in the world so much that all we're trying to do is survive. And thank God, God doesn't leave us, but he goes with us. But what troubles we bring upon ourselves because we have left him in the first place. Because we didn't think to return to him when difficulties and hardships arise. So there is this ballast of all the things that he has. He has come out of the land of Haran with riches. He has come out with the souls that he had gotten in Haran. And he comes, and now he is kind of almost forced into this land with no altar, without the Lord. And he is, as it were, on his own. That's the way he perceives himself anyway. Because the Lord doesn't leave him, but that's the way he perceives himself. We don't find that as he comes into Egypt that he says to the Lord, "Lord, protect me, because my wife is a fair woman to look upon. Put your hand upon me and guide me." He is not at this point thinking, "No, I can't die in Egypt because God has promised me that I will have a seed and I don't have seed." He's not thinking in those faithful terms as yet. He has a long way to go before he is able to accept those great things. And then, of course, there are the bodies. The bodies. The ballast is the things and the people, but the very bodies of the people. The very fact that he is not there alone, he has all of these people speaking. And no doubt the servants are thirsty. We remember how that Moses led the people through the wilderness and how they began to complain that there was no water. And they came to Marah and the water was bitter and they complained and they moaned to Moses. No doubt the people were complaining now, "There's no food. What are we going to eat? How are you going to supply our need? We have come with you. We have believed you. And now look what's happening." And think about that in the context of a Christian. When things are not going right and the world is looking on and they're saying, "Well, where's your God now?" But is it because we have grown cold? Because we have left the altar behind? Because we have carried on journeying still toward the south into the desert? Because we feel ourselves alone? And so there are the bodies now and a concern for all of those he has gotten in Haran, and being the Lord's and having a love for them, because the scripture tells us that if the Lord is in our hearts, then we will love one another. He feels that he has a responsibility to them. And that responsibility has taken him in a place which is away from the Lord. So we see Abraham's travels and we see Abraham's trial. There is a lapse in Abraham in these early days. A lapse which so easy might come upon all of us to leave the altar behind. And how many young Christians, I wonder, through the years, maybe some who are here, who feel this is not really working. That I'm not really knowing the blessing of the Lord. I don't really know the joy of the Lord. The Lord's not really guiding me. I'm not sure what I should do. And the reason isn't that the Lord isn't with you, but that you have left the altar behind. That you're not praying. That you're not reading his word. That you're not in communion with him. And that circumstances and people and the world and the clamor of the world are taking you on into a place which is going to be hard to get out of. There was a great lapse in Abraham's life, for there is no altar here. And we see then his lack, a famine, a hardship which is upon him. And hardships come upon us all, don't they? There is always a point in our life where difficulties surround us, and we have to get out of them somehow. But how quickly, how easy the Lord can get us out of difficulties, how soon the Lord can provide a way. Remember how that Peter came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, well, the tax collectors are looking for taxes from us. And Jesus said, well, go down to the lake and you'll find there a fish. And in its mouth you'll find a piece of money, and that will pay the taxes for you and for me. In an instant. But where did Peter go? He went straight to Christ. And Christ had the answer. And the problem is that we don't go straight to Christ. We forget the altar, and we work in out in our minds how we're going to do this, how we're going to overcome this. And we end up down in Egypt with more problems and more troubles. And then we look again and envisage the look which Abraham has. For he lifts up his eyes and he sees before him, and he's before him because he's gone down toward the south. He sees before him, down toward the south, Egypt is in his view. Isn't the world always in our view? Isn't the world always set there? Isn't the way of the world always before our eyes? Isn't it so often that the first thing which comes to our attention is what the world will do before we even consider for a moment what the Lord would do? And we walk in the ways of the world. He doesn't look to Bethel, the house of God, but he looks to Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is a plural. It speaks of the land of Egypt, but it speaks of a double Egypt, which of course we know from history that was the upper and lower Egypt before they were brought together and made into one kingdom. But that's where he's looking. He's looking to a land. He's looking to a people. And a land of Ham at that. Not Canaanites, not under the curse of God. In fact, later on in the scripture, Egypt is even blessed of God. But it is nevertheless not where the Lord has sent him. And it's a place which is going to cause damage. It speaks so often in the scripture as the world. Many a preacher has drawn that comparison of Egypt and the world. And we can so easily end up back in the world. But Christ gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world, that we might walk with him, and that we might be kept from the evil, and we might know the blessing of the Lord. So I wonder tonight, if we consider this in the context of our own lives, where are we now? Where are you now? Are you at the altar? Are you looking toward the house of God, to Bethel? Are you looking back to the place of destruction, Hai? Are you travelling on because, well, you're not quite sure what to do now, you're a Christian, and what do you do as a Christian? Are you travelling on toward the south? Are you walking out into the desert? Is the famine going to come and take you there in the desert place until the only idea that you have in the mind is to go into the world? And how many are backslidden right back into the world before the Lord has finally brought them out? But we will be careful to spend time in the presence of the Lord. It tells us here in the 8th verse that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, and Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. Called upon the name of the Lord. But the first thing that we see, first of all, there in verse 7 is, verse 7 it says, and there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. We need the Lord to guide us. We need to wait upon the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord, praying to the Lord, and then going and doing our own thing is not what we are called to do. Wait upon the Lord. Let him guide you. Let him direct you. And walk with him. And make sure there's an altar everywhere you go. For there the Lord will direct and keep us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee. We thank thee so much for Abraham and the record of Abraham's life. We read in the scripture that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. But Abraham was a man of like passions as we are. Indeed, all the great saints of the scripture were men of like passions as we are. We see their failings, we see their weaknesses, we see their errors. And if we are careful to examine ourselves and seek to remove the beam from our own eye, we will see those same failings in us. And Lord, even knowing them sometimes, we still don't put those things right. But we pray that thou wouldst help us, that we might have an altar, that we might come before the presence of the Lord, that we might call upon thy name and wait upon thee, that we might read thy word and ask thee for wisdom, for understanding, for patience also to wait sometimes, for courage when thou dost say, press forwards. Lord, when thou didst say to Abraham, leave thy country, thy kindred, thy father's house, and go into a land that I will show thee, he stopped in Haran. When he was there at Bethel and made the altar and called upon the name of the Lord, then he was ready to go. And how often we are just like that. When thou dost call us, we're not ready. When thou dost say, stay still, we're too ready to go. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us to wait upon thee. Bless our hearts, we ask thee. For we are in, as it were, the land of the Canaanites. They are still in the land. They will have their ways, and there are many temptations around us. But, O Lord, we pray that we might keep our eyes fixed upon thee, and that we might lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and seek for a city whose builder and maker is God, and know, Lord, that thou wilt keep us to the end. Bless our hearts, then, we pray. Give us understanding, even of these simple thoughts tonight. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.